A couple months ago, we were here. I think it was the first time I'd actually spoken in this assembly since I turned a teenager. But we talked a lot about Genesis chapter 1. We talked about God providing us with a revelation, an understanding of who He is and what He is doing. We noticed that God spoke to us in many ways. A few of the things we mentioned is that God speaks to us in creation, and we pulled out of the Psalms and out of Romans confirmation of that fact. He speaks to us through the very nature of our being, through our conscience, through our heart, as some people would say. He speaks to us through His works. He made known His acts unto the children of Israel. His works were made known. And God used those works to constantly remind people of who He was. We read a lot in the scripture about God's works and the fact that they are a reminder of who God is. We saw that God actually spoke to individuals, principally in the Old Testament, although He did speak to Paul directly in the New Testament. Okay? We know that He's spoken through His prophets. We know that He has spoken through Jesus Christ. And we know that God continues to speak to us today. He still speaks through His creation. It's still there. It still has the same message for us. He speaks through us through His Word. And this is the definitive bottom line to anything you want to know about God, is His Word. It is the Scripture. And if you'll remember, and this wasn't really part of what I was going to say this morning, but if you'll remember going back to the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here on earth, He answered Satan's every entry or temptation, if you will, by quoting the Word of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ put a tremendous emphasis on the Word of God. We also should place that same emphasis on the Word of God. And of course, the Lord speaks to us individually through His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never lead us in a direction the Word does not lead us. And that's something that we should remember, because there are many today who feel they rely entirely on the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is not for them, because they have been led, if you will, by the Spirit. That was the same kind of attitude that brought about Mohammedism, the same kind of attitude that brought about Mormonism. It was individuals who felt that they had a direct path to God outside of the Scriptures. And there is no path to God outside of the Scriptures. None whatsoever. And the Lord Jesus Christ made that perfectly, perfectly clear. We would also note, before we leave this particular subject, that God also speaks to the world today through His church and through His people. That's the area in which we are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it puts a great emphasis on our lives and on what we do as individuals to be correct in accordance with Scripture. That what we do, if we're reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ, if the world is going to see Christ through us and through our church, then we should show them Jesus Christ correctly as the Scripture depicts Him. So these are things that we talked about before. So we have the Word of God. We have the revelation which God gave to us. We have a burning desire, if you will, as expressed by Paul so beautifully in Philippians 2, that he would know Christ, that he would know God. And we want to know God. We have talked about the fact that in order to truly know God, we must understand His revelation, which is the Scripture. And if we're to know God in a deep and complete sense, we pretty much need to start at the beginning and work our way through and see what God says to us from the very beginning. So we go back to Genesis. Back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and that's about as far as I got when we talked the last time we were on this particular subject. Today, we will try to make our way through the first chapter of Genesis with a view specifically towards seeing what God is trying to tell us. If this is a revelation of God, the question is, what is God trying to tell us? What are the main issues at stake? What are the attributes that we should understand about God? And we will find in Genesis that as God introduces Himself, this is a beginning, so He is introducing Himself here, He will introduce Himself and He will tell us some very specific things which will give us some insight as to who He is. We won't see all of God's attributes in Genesis' first couple chapters, but we will see some of the ones which I think God feels are very important to us to know at this point in time. We've all met individuals who we've never met before. The world would tell you that first impressions are misleading and that you should not rely upon those. And really the only reason that's so is because we as individuals tend to mislead people. It's within our nature to do that. We want people to think we are better than we are. We want people to think we're prettier than we are, that we're stronger than we are, and all the rest of that. So we kind of put on a front that people see, and when they first meet us, they get a first impression. It may be misleading, but truly, that first impression tells an awful lot about the individual and what that individual wants you to think of themselves. When we get to God's word, there's no front. God does not lie. God does not distort the truth. God does not do any of the things that we normally do. So the first things we hear from God are very important. And with that said, why don't we just turn to the Lord right now in prayer and commit this meeting into his hands. Our gracious God, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, for we know that in him we have forgiveness of sins. We thank you for your word, Lord, because it tells us about yourself and what is truly in your heart and the fact that we can know you and we can serve you. We pray that you'll be with us this morning, that every word that we speak might be in accordance with your word, that your word might be handled correctly and properly, that we all might profit, that those who are saved might grow in your grace and in your knowledge. And if there be any here this morning that do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that this morning, Lord, they might learn about you and learn that their sins also may be forgiven. Lord, we commend this time into your hands in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so Genesis 1, I'm not sure whether I should read it or not, but let's talk for a little bit and then we'll read some specific passages. In Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, we see the summary of God's account of the creation. And in this account, God is going to reveal himself as what I'm going to call just an awesome and an incomprehensible power. The power of what we're talking about here, the ability to do the things which God has done in his creation, is truly beyond my understanding and probably beyond the understanding of most of us. But we see God in this light, and there's an important reason, I think, why God introduces himself this way. We tend in this day and age when we are introducing people to God in our conversations, in our Bible studies, in our sermons and whatnot, we first introduce God as a God of love and a God of compassion. And that's appropriate for the day and age in which we live. And yet we need to understand truly who God is, what God can do. Why am I subject to God? Why should that be a concern? These things we find when we look at God's power, the awesome nature of his power. In Genesis 1:1, let's start at verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." Let's just read this. The scripture is so important. And let me just read through this particular passage this morning, and then we'll stop and talk about it. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse, what we would call the sky, from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. As I read the account in Genesis, It kind of reminds me, and this particular illustration is used a couple of times in scripture, so it may or may not be appropriate for what I'm saying, but it's an appropriate illustration. It reminds me of the potter and the clay. You have a potter and he's beginning to go to work on something. So he takes this ball of clay, this is his materials, and he plunks that down. And then he starts to work and to shape it and to form it into what he wants it to be. And this is kind of the picture I get when I look at the book of Genesis. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. He, as it were, put that lump of clay there, and then he's going to work on it. And he's going to bring about something from that little bit of nothing that he has created there. I'm always amazed at the absolute precision of the words of Scripture. Just the absolute precision of the words of Scripture. What we just read here in Genesis 9:1-9 said that the waters under heaven were gathered together in one place. You know, we've watched, this isn't particularly the main subject, but we've watched geologists for years talk about how the earth has moved and how all these continents look like they should have or could have fit together. And Genesis tells us that God put all the water in one place. We also know, we're going to read later on in Genesis, if we ever get to that point, that during the time of the flood of Noah, that all these things were moved. They were all changed. The earth that then was, says Peter, perished. It disappeared. It's fascinating to me as I read of the account of God's creation, and I look at what God has done, and I can look out today, and I can see the evidence of that creation, and yet not one of us has ever seen God's original creation. It is not the way he created it. My wife has a favorite expression when we see, just a real nice bit of scenery or a sunset or whatever. She says, God's creation. And she's right. But it's nowhere near as good as it was when God created it. Because you see, it's changed. And we're not going to find that in Genesis 1, but we'll find that later on in Genesis. And we're going to find that all through the scripture. Because when sin entered into the world, it all changed. And when the flood came, God says, and again, using the preciseness of scripture, God says the world that existed perished. It changed completely. So as we look at Genesis, we see God's creation. We can look out the window and we can marvel at what we see. And we only see a little bit of what God did. We see, as it were, covered with a veil of sin, where something has happened to what God has made. Going through Genesis, we're going to see that God tells us about certain things. He made the light. We read that. He created the order of day and night. He separated the water in heaven from the water on earth. Basically, the water that's in our atmosphere from the water that is in our seas. He separated the dry land from the sea. And it says the water was gathered into one place. He created vegetation, and he puts a stipulation on it, he says, to produce after its kind. He created the sun and the moon, and the scripture says, and again, going back to the preciseness of scripture, it says he created two great lights, the sun and the moon, one to rule the day, one to rule the night. Scientists will look in their telescopes and tell us there are greater lights out there than the sun. And that's fine. God didn't say he put the biggest sun here. He just said he made two great lights. He didn't say he made the greatest to rule the day, but he made a great light to rule the day. He separated the day from night. And he did it for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. Basically, our calendar and whatnot has come out of this. And he did it to give light unto the earth. God set the stars in place. I really like the way the King James say this. Oh, he made the stars also. Like, oh, you know, just one of those things that he could do. He created all living creatures in the sea. Okay? He created every winged bird. He created every living creature on the earth. It says livestock, creeping things, beasts. As we think of these things, we should come very quickly to the realization that there's not anything that we know about that was not part of God's creation. In fact, not only do we see this list of things here, but we also know from the New Testament that there were things which are not listed in Genesis that God created. Okay? In Colossians 1, we read, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together," or all things consist, as the King James Version says. God not only created those things that we see, he created the institutions and the ordinances of man. We did not come up with democratic forms of government. We did not come up with dictatorships and this sort of thing. Those things were created by God. Powers, principalities, the order in which all things operate was made by God. I find it interesting as we look at creation issues, we think our mind immediately goes to the things. We see the sun and the moon and the day and the night. And yet if we look at the list, there is at least as much, if not more, emphasis on the order. God created order. And as we go through the scripture, and we would get into a detailed study of the scripture later on, especially when we get into the New Testament, we will see that God expects order to be maintained. And he gives us order. And he gives us reasons why he has put things into a specific order. God then took all those things that he created and he put them in order where he wanted them to be and how he wanted them to operate. So when we think of God's creations, we should not only think of the things, we should also think of the fact that God created order. Okay? Now, we get down to the last creation of God, and that was of man. Okay, verse 26 of chapter 1. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the heavens, and the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have domination over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw what he had made, and behold, it was very good." And the scripture goes on to say, "And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." In God's creation, he goes and he sets the stage, and in the first 5 days, as recorded in Genesis, God creates an environment. He creates an orderly environment. On the last day of God's creation, he did something quite special. He created man. He did not create man out of his previous creations. He created man in his own image. Now, this is what God says. This is the scripture. And in so doing, he told man, he created man for a purpose. Okay? In all things that God has created, we will find that they have been created to serve man, to provide the environment for man, to provide food for man, to be a service for man. Man was created to serve God. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was tempted of the devil, in Luke 4:8 says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." That was God's instruction to man. And that was actually a quote out of two portions of the Old Testament. Okay? It wasn't something that the Lord Jesus made up.
In Deuteronomy 6:13, it says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." Your being, your allegiance belongs to God. And then in 1 Samuel 7:3, it says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, direct your heart to the Lord to serve him only. The Lord Jesus put these two passages together, and he told that Satan, when Satan tempted him, he said, "Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So man was created to serve God. We have a differentiation here between man and all the rest of God's creation. We see a couple of things. One, we see the purpose. The purpose of man was to serve God. The purpose of the rest of the creation was to serve man. Purpose one. Now, the other thing we see is that man was a special creation made in God's image. Okay? And in God's image, he was a bit different from those other things which he saw around him. Now, we see God's creation. We see God's order. I remember a while back, we were having a Bible study, a series of Bible studies in Houston where I live. And it's kind of an interesting time because there's only one or two people from the assembly there, and we get lots of folks in from other places. So points of view abound. And we got one gentleman in there whose wife was a lovely Christian. He was not. He was not antagonistic in the least. He was a nuclear physicist. He was a very intelligent young man. And his hang-up, self-proclaimed, he told us what it was, is that he could just not figure out how all these things in the Scripture fit together. And therefore, he was not ready to look at the issue of his sin and God's provision for that sin. But one thing that was interesting is we got on a particular passage of Scripture and we started talking about creation. It became clear to me that even though he had a problem believing what was written, he was doing some searching because he truly understood some of the concepts that were coming out of the Scripture. And when we mentioned creation, he kind of just stopped and said, "You know, that is something that's just power beyond belief. How can you even imagine that this would happen?" And then he went on to talk about the fact, well, you know, Genesis said that when God saw his creation, everything was good. And we know today that everything's not good. So somewhere along the line, something must have changed. What did mosquitoes do before they were there to inflict human beings? God didn't create them to do that. Okay, they weren't doing that in the early days. God says he's made every green plant as food for either man or the animals. And we know that many plants today are deadly poison to both. So something's changed. And this gentleman had grasped that concept that something has changed in God's creation. But he fully understood what was being implied when we were talking about the power of God's creation. We see God as a powerful God. We see God as one who is able to do whatever he wants. There is nothing we can comprehend that he cannot do. And we see God in this light. And when we understand that, we will then get to the rest of Scripture, if you will. And when God talks about his mighty works in the rest of the Scripture, we should understand that he has the power to do those things. Some of the things that we see in the Scripture along this line is that, you know, God preserved a single family as he destroyed the world. Did God have the power to do that? Yes, he did. And how do we know that? Well, we know that from the very beginnings when we see God's power displayed in the creation. It wasn't hard for God to speak to Abraham out of a burning bush. You know, can you and I conceive of a bush that's burning and not being consumed? It's something which is foreign to us. It's not in accordance with what we call natural laws. It's different. But God is above that. God can do as he wishes. Was it too hard for God to perform the miracles we saw in Egypt when he delivered the children of Israel from bondage or from slavery? When God went in and he humiliated every god that the Egyptians had through the plagues that he inflicted on them? Again, these were not natural things. They were things that God did. God in his power and in his might. God could do this. Was it too hard for God to part the Red Sea so the Israelites could walk through? We have good scholars today who try to find a swamp on the coast of Egypt and say, no, it really wasn't the Red Sea. It was this little swampy area that they walked through. Not my God. Not the one revealed in Scripture. He had the power to do anything he wanted. And when God said that he parted the waters, he parted the waters. And just to make sure that we understood that, when Joshua was taking the children of Israel into the promised land, as we mentioned briefly last week, he parted them again. Just to demonstrate the power and the awesomeness of God. Was it too hard for God to have a virgin give birth? Is that something we can conceive? Something that we can understand? But it wasn't too hard for God to do that. God did it. He absolutely did it. And you wonder as you go on, you know, was it too hard for God in the person of Jesus Christ to bear our sins in his own body on the tree? Is that something we can understand from what we see and feel and how our mind works? It really isn't, is it? But by the power of God, he was able to use the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear away the sins of the world. And it wasn't too hard for God. I have to stop and admit at this point in time, folks, when we get to that subject, I truly believe that that was the hardest thing that God ever did. Bar the creation, bar anything else. I think the hardest thing God ever did was to lay the sins of mankind on his son on the cross of Calvary. And we see some picture of that, just a minor picture of that, in the Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus Christ cried to the Father, boy, if there's any other way, let's do it that way. But they didn't. It was not too hard for God. God's power is preeminent. God's power is why we are subject to him, because he made us. He sustains us. God's power is why we can be reconciled to him. God's power is also why he will judge those in righteousness who do not take advantage of the reconciliation that he has provided in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's power. It's the first thing we see. It's kind of like God's introduction. Look, I am a powerful God. You had better pay attention. And he's saying that to each and to every one of us. As we go on through the book of Genesis, we will find that God will introduce a couple of other attributes as we look at the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden. The first one, as I've mentioned, we see is God's awesome, incomprehensible power. He is a power. A power to be reckoned with. We will also see in the book of Genesis as we get into the garden, I don't even know if we'll get there this morning, we might get started, that God is a God of righteousness. God established an order. That order was set up by him. When that order is violated, there are problems, and God has got to deal with the problems. And so we see in the Garden of Eden, I think everyone here is probably familiar with the story of Adam and Eve. Maybe we'll read a little bit of it in a second. But I think everyone is familiar with it. And we know that when God's order was violated, there were consequences. And in those consequences, we see God's righteousness. Because God, being God, was obligated to deal in righteousness. He could not let the problem pass. He could not overlook the problem. He was obligated to deal in righteousness. So we see the first things we learn about God in Genesis are his power and his righteousness. And from there we can move forward as we go through the scriptures and we can learn an awful lot about God and his dealings with us. Okay? In Genesis chapter I believe it's 4. Let's see. God rests. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. God has set up this order. He has set up man. He has created woman. He has brought all the animals before Adam. Adam named them. Since there was not an animal found to be a good help worthy of Adam, God created the woman. And they lived happily, as it were, in an environment that God had created, virtually a perfect environment. And it said God walked with them, talked with them. You know, what a wonderful thing. You know, we were reminded this morning that all through the Old Testament, there was a separation from God. Okay? And that the Lord Jesus Christ has removed the separation and brought us back together. And yet here at the very beginning, there is communion with God. God created man, he created him in his own image, and he had communication with man. In one place it says, in the cool of the evening, God came and sought out Adam and Eve. What a wonderful thing to have fellowship like that with God. How little we appreciate today that we can actually do that through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can commune with God in prayer, through the reading of the word, through fellowship with his saints. It's a wonderful thing. We should not take it lightly. It is a great gift that God has given us. Now, into this environment comes a problem. And that shows up in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You know, there's so many things going on here. It's almost hard to put our finger on all of them. Satan comes in the form of a serpent, and we will learn later in this chapter that this is Satan occupying the serpent. And he comes to Eve, and the first thing he does is question God. And you know, obviously, from what we read in all of Scripture, Satan was incorrect in what he was doing here. But I find it interesting that he put his finger on what I consider to be one of the real issues in general Christianity today. Eve had been told by God, Adam and Eve, that they could do anything they wanted except leave that tree alone. Don't eat from it. Just don't eat from that tree. Anything else you want, no problem. So, of course, Satan comes in and he hones in on the one thing that God told them not to do. And he does it in a way which gets Eve to question God. Now, as we sit here today, or, you know, as folks just sit in the world without Christ today, and we think about this, the thing that just pops up is Satan's question to Eve is an appropriate question for all of us today. And it's a question that, you know, frankly, Christians kind of dance around and we try to avoid it, but it's there. And the question is simply this: do you believe God? This is the question that was posed to Eve. It wasn't an issue of fruit. Could I eat this? Could I not eat this? Whatever. This is the question that Satan posed to Eve. Did God say not to eat? Do you believe God? If she believed God, she wouldn't have eaten, would she? And it's the same thing that I'm going to say haunts us today. We have a whole world around us with people who do not believe God. Now, what do you do about that? How do we handle that? Well, you know, the Bible tells us there's a real simple way to do that. because we are not necessarily responsible for everyone in the world, but we are responsible to present the Word of God. Preach the Word. That's the message that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples when he left. It's a message we see all through the epistles. The responsibility is to preach the Word. We preach the Word through our mouth, as I'm doing this morning. We preach it through our lifestyle, which you cannot see whether I'm doing that or not this morning. Okay, that's very personal, but everybody knows what they're doing. We preach God's Word through our lifestyle. We preach it in our individual witnessing to individuals. We preach God's Word in how we handle our day-to-day problems and difficulties. Do we believe God's Word? Do we believe what God said when he says he has cleansed us from all sin? Not too long ago, I was at a conference. An old folks conference, matter of fact. They call it prime time, so it sounds better. But anyhow, since I was available, I was invited down. And we had a speaker who was talking on prayer. And one of the things he said, which has really stuck in my mind since, and in one of the particular passages he was dealing with, he says, if you think about how we pray to God, what we say, are we betraying the fact that we may not believe what God has said? Do we as Christians find ourselves begging God for forgiveness for this or that or some other sin we've committed? Do we not know that God has forgiven those things? We're not to beg God for forgiveness. I know maybe it's splitting hairs, but it's to get a point across. We're not to beg God for forgiveness. If we believe God, we know he has forgiven us. The scripture doesn't say to beg for forgiveness. It says confess your sins. Lord, I did that. God takes care of the rest. How do we pray? How do we approach God? Tells us an awful lot about how we think of God. And one of the things that's very difficult in this day and age is that everybody talks about God. Everybody. All the cults, the Christians, the unsaved, the atheists, they all talk about God. They all seem to have a God. But listen to what they say about him. Listen to how they behave around them. And very rapidly you will find out that their God is not our God. That their God is not the God of the scripture. We can have a concept of God. But the only true concept of God is what God himself has revealed. And he has done that through the Holy Scriptures. So if there is a concept of God out there that is not in line with the scriptures, be careful. Be very careful. Many, many well-meaning people are led away by some of the cults and some of the so-called Christian groups because they hear about God. It must be okay they talk about God. But do they? Do they talk about our God? Do they talk about the God? And of course, as we go through the Old Testament, we see over and over again the nation of Israel was subject to and fell into the sin of idolatry. And of course, we can put that in its place. Oh, that's hanging an idol up on the windowsill and worshiping it. That's idolatry, right? Well, maybe. The sin is in that they had another God. God didn't call them statues. God didn't call them pictures that you worship. God said, you have other gods. You're putting other gods before me. And there is no other God but me. That's the problem. So do we believe God? And if we believe him, does it not behoove us to know who he is, what he is capable of, what he is doing, what he has accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ? These are things which are important for us to know and not to be swayed one way or the other by people who might talk around God, talk about God. Let's make sure we're talking about the right God. So Satan introduced into Eve's mind a concept of God which wasn't true. Did he not? First, he says to her, didn't God say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He says, we can eat of all the trees except this one. She got that right. But the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. God said you would, but you won't die. God's not like that.
You remember, you talked to him the other night. He's a nice guy. He's communicating with you. He's helping you. He's loving. He's careful. He won't do that.
And you know, that's how almost every misunderstanding of God starts. We start thinking about what God can and can't do. You know, Scripture tells us pretty clearly what God can and cannot do. He can save us. He will only do it one way. All paths don't lead to God. As a matter of fact, the Scripture is very clear that all paths except one lead away from God. They might lead to some other manufactured or preconceived God, but they do not lead to the God of the Bible. They do not lead to the God that created us. So these are things that we should think about, we should concern ourselves with. We should understand that God is an awesome power beyond our comprehension. In closing, I just want to mention to you this morning that this whole concept of creation, you know, we talk about it in Genesis. We talk about it in the things we have seen. The power that brought about creation is manifest or demonstrated in Scripture in two other places, two other incidences, if you will. And I find that very comforting. If God could do all that he said he did in Genesis, if God, my God, is a God of that power, then when he talks about using that power for another purpose, I'm going to watch. I'm going to listen. I'm going to pay attention, because he is doing a mighty, mighty deed. And those two other purposes in which God uses his power and actually talks about it as being the power of creation is one, when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Scripture says when that happens, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The power that God used to create the world you're walking on or sitting on is the power that God puts into your salvation. That's how strong, that's how sure, that's how positive the salvation of God is. It is that strong. It is that powerful. And the other place that God uses the power of creation, if you were, in describing one of his acts as creative, is in the formation of the church. Isn't that interesting? God talks about, and we don't have time to get into this morning, but God talks about breaking down all the barriers between his people and creating a new entity. He calls it a new body, a body of believers in him. And he talks about that as being of a new creation. The same power that God used in creating our universe is the same power that God will use, or God is using, in holding his church together. Now, boy, I can sit back on this one and say, wait a minute. Have you walked down the street and see what's going on in Christendom right now? People hardly talk to each other. This church believes you ought to have blue carpets, and that one believes you ought to have green carpets, and they don't talk. And this one's got stripes in their parking lot, and that one doesn't, and they don't talk. And we see division. But God says that he will hold this whole thing together by his power, by the same power that he used in his creation. And just as I said earlier today, just as we see creation, as it were, behind a veil because it's covered by the sinfulness of man, and God had to do something to judge that sin, I think today we see the church in the same condition. But God is faithful. And God will do what God will do. And God says he is going to bring the whole church together. He is going to make it into a single entity. And he's going to transport us up to heaven in the twinkling of an eye. Amen. By the same power that God created the heavens and the earth. My, what a marvelous God. Can you comprehend it? Harold? Okay. All right. Yeah, let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you that as we dig, we just see more and more and more of your loving kindness and your mercy. We see your sustaining power in our lives. And Lord, we wonder sometimes why we let some of the things of this world, little things in the grand scheme of things, get us down and get us discouraged. How much better, Lord, to turn to the God of great power and to know that you will accomplish every work which you have begun in our lives. And we know that you use those very words when you speak of our salvation, that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And just as surely as we know that will happen, Lord, so surely can we see your creation out here and know that you are a God of awesome and wonderful power. Be with us, we pray, Lord. May these things sink into our minds and into our hearts, that we might behave as you would have us to behave, as your creation in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.